Deuteronomy 12, I want to focus just on verses 13 and 14. Be careful not to offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. Well, of course, God's intention was, verse 14, in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. And yet it is quite clear that people made altars and offered sort of sacrifices spontaneously. You think of Manoah and his wife, etc., and God accepted that. And you wonder why that was. Well, I think there are within the law of Moses a number of points of apparent contradiction, but they're not contradiction. There is a sort of a juxtaposition, a putting together of apparently contradictory statements, so that we might from that draw a conclusion. Another term for this would be a dialectic. For example, I give you another example. You are not to offer any blemished animal to me, an animal that's got anything missing in it. But then, having said that, the law goes straight on to say, but for a freewill offering, you can offer a sheep or a lamb that's got something wrong with it, that's got body parts missing from it. And you think, but wait a minute, we just read that no offering, including freewill offerings, can be offered when the animal is blemished. It must be an animal without blemish. But then, well, yeah, you can, for a freewill offering, offer a blemished animal. Now, that's not a contradiction. That is to elicit in us the reflection that God wants, ideally, an unblemished animal, but he thirsts for relationship with people. And so he is prepared to accept what we have to be offered. And it's the same here. Yep, in the place which Yahweh shall choose, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. But that is not to say that the spontaneous desire to serve God immediately, to give something to God, to sacrifice to God, cannot therefore be followed. Because God encourages spontaneity. That is not something to be despised. It is an impulse that we have that is to be followed and directed towards God. Just do it in that sense. And yet, on the other pole, if you like, on the other pole, there is this whole idea that God will be sanctified and we are not to just be slapdash in our attitude to him. And I think, as I say, these two things are put together very often in God's law, apparently contradictory statements, which are not contradictory. This is how Hebrew logic works, by blocks of apparently opposing reasoning being put next to each other, and then a dialectic, a conclusion comes out of it. This is very different to Greek step logic, which perhaps we're more used to. Well, verse 14, but in the place which Yahweh shall choose in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. And of course, we want to know where that place was. Well, when you look at where the ark was kept at different times and where God's sanctuary was at different times after Israel entered the land, you see there were all sorts of different places where the sanctuary was. And when David then says, oh, I want to build a temple, God says, no, because I am a God on the move. This is how I like it. This is why the ark had rings and poles designated for it, and people, specific groups of Levites, designated to carry it. And God says to David, no, I don't want a temple. This is how I prefer to be. I am a God on the move. Well, you could say that David says, oh, the Lord has chosen Zion, and he liked this place, etc. Well, yeah, that's what David says, but I think that there is a difference in the Bible between inspiration, or the Bible is inspired, and revelation. God never specifically states himself that I have chosen Zion. It's rather like David saying, oh, well, yeah, I can't build the temple because God said I shed too much blood, but Solomon, my son, must build the temple. And that's what David says God said, but actually what God is recorded as saying through Nathan, as a thus says the Lord, is different. It is, no, I don't want a temple built, thank you. I want to build you a house through your great messianic descendant, who shall be my son. That's what God said. And yet David claims that God said otherwise. He claims that God gave him blueprints for the building of a temple and so forth. And I think that his statements about how God loves Zion, the hill of Zion, are, I fear, a reflection of how David himself felt. He loved that area, he loved the hill of Zion, and he therefore reflected those feelings of his back onto God, as very often happens. You know, people like to imagine that their loved ones are still alive after death. They don't want to accept what the Bible says about the mortality of man and no immortal soul. And so they say, well, no, I would like to believe this. Oh, and that's actually what God thinks. Well, no, that's not what God thinks. That's what you would like God to think, and that's what you would wish to believe to be true, but that is not actually part of God's revealed will, which is clearly centered around the resurrection of the body at the last day, an inheritance of God's kingdom, whereby death is asleep and it's not a period of conscious existence. So, what are we to take from this? God wanted to be on the move. That's how he was and is, and yet David wanted to tie God down to a geographical location. He wanted there to be some specific holy place, namely Zion, where God would permanently dwell. Well, that is not ultimately what happened, although God went along with it. Just as Israel wanted a king, and God didn't want them to have a king, but okay, that's what they wanted, so he went along with it. It's the same with the temple. And yet, we must give due weight to what is written here in the law, in Deuteronomy 12, in the place which Yahweh shall choose. And I would say that that is effectively saying, wherever I lay my hat, I may choose one place for 10 years or for 10 minutes. I may choose one place for 100 years, but then I shall move on. Now, this idea of God being on the move does not mean that God himself is changeable, in the sense that the declaration of his basic name and character remain constant and eternal, and nothing changed. The God who revealed himself to Moses as a God who primarily is gracious and loves forgiving, kind, just, etc., that God is the same God that is today, and he has not changed. Because God doesn't change, therefore he said, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The element to which he does not change is that he is gracious to his people. And yet, in another sense, God is spirit. God is a personal being, but he is manifest through his spirit, and he is therefore dynamic, because spirit in that sense is not static. He is on the move, because he is forever developing the articulation of his glory, of his name, working to bring forth continually the triumph of all the characteristics that are intrinsic in his name. The name, as I say, declared to Moses, Exodus 34, a God gracious, full of justice, truth, not overlooking iniquity, and yet forgiving sin, and so forth. So it is to be expected, therefore, that in our lives there is going to be a lot of movement. And therefore, we have to realize that, and to recognize that the whole nature of religion, per se, is to try to, as it were, tie God down in one place. This is why people tend to become very conservative in their religious life. We have got this church. We must keep this hall standing at all costs. We must uphold the Constitution and the statement of faith of our fathers, and so on and so forth. And because this is how it was done when I was a kid, this is how it shall be done now. And of course, the church gets smaller and smaller, but that's all a sign of the times. That's because people are not humble to God's word, and so on and so forth. And whereas, really, this is all a resistance to the Spirit which moves you on.